Blog Talk Radio.
There is a definite need for training. Greetings, four UFCCM Ecclesiastical Ministry offices, the laity. I would also point out that the Ministry of Laity Training is one of the four UFCCM Ecclesiastical Ministry offices. We have Ministry of Evangelism, Ministry of Communication, the Ministry of Laity Training, and also the Ministry of Clergy Training. Greetings, and welcome to another UFCCM Ministry of Laity Training Outreach broadcast. We're so glad that you were able to join us today. As you know, these broadcasts are designed to reach out to UFCCM laity and to so fulfill the goal of the UFCCM Ministry of Laity Training, which is based on Ephesians 4:11-13. To prepare the laity for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and matured spiritually. Father, we come before you right now in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this day. We thank you for every listener far and near. Lord, we ask you to be with us today as we examine your word and learn the truth that you would have to guide our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the past several months, I've been doing some study in the book of John, and it has been a great encouragement to me. And as I've read through the book of John, there are some things that encourage me greatly, and I would like to base our lesson today on John chapter 8 and the great encouragement that we find there. Today, we're going to be talking about escaping inescapable situations. Have you ever been in an inescapable situation? What I mean by an inescapable situation is a situation for which there seems to be no easy or possible solution. A damned if you do and damned if you don't situation. You know what I mean. A situation where you cannot escape being criticized no matter what you do. We sometimes refer to these kinds of situations as a catch-22 because there is a hidden difficulty or means of entrapment. Well, we find in Scripture that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ found himself in such situations on more than one occasion. Now, as believers, we know that Satan relishes every opportunity to entrap us, to do all he can to put us as believers, the body of Christ, in the most difficult and trying situations, situations that we often believe are inescapable. For this reason, we as believers must be ever mindful and never underestimate the personality, the activity, and the power of Satan. We understand and know that Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at once, nor is he omniscient. He does not know all things, and he certainly is not omnipotent, for if he were all of these things, he would be God, but he is not. What Satan does have, though, is that he has at his command multitudes of demonic beings, principalities, and powers of darkness. We wrestle with these forces, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and 12. And these evil workers trail us as they go about laying traps to ensnare us. The Bible makes clear that demonic powers are at work laying demonic traps to ensnare us as believers. So today we want to examine an attempt led by wicked Jewish religious leaders to place Jesus in what they had intended to be an inescapable situation. We will see what Jesus did so that we can use the example of his character and his behavior as a model for how we, as believers, are to handle ourselves in these difficult, seemingly inescapable situations that arise in our own lives. We want to come away from this lesson today encouraged more than ever to know that in reality there are no inescapable situations or traps laid for us by Satan, that under the awesome power and the grace of God, we cannot escape. The focus of today's discussion is John chapter 8, which is a very long chapter, and we're going to be dealing with a portion thereof. In the beginning of John 8, we see that Jesus was in the temple at Jerusalem, teaching the multitudes when the scribes and the Pharisees brought before him a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Their purpose in bringing this woman before Jesus was to entrap him, to put him into an inescapable situation of their own design. So, being used by Satan, their father, as Jesus reminded them in John 8 and 44, they presented Jesus with a problem that no matter what solution he offered would result in him being criticized and discredited. In other words, they wanted to set him up to discredit him. I call it setting him up for a setback, or so they thought. You see, Satan is still working against us today as true believers, trying to set us up, to set us back from what God has in store for us and to hinder our work for and in the kingdom. So in order to tempt Jesus, and tempt here meaning an attack from Satan, so that they would have the means to discredit him, they brought this woman before him and said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" It is very interesting to note here that these leaders, in their eagerness to entrap Jesus, did not even quote the Mosaic law correctly as it pertained to adultery. They said that according to the law, the woman should be stoned. Now, let's pause a minute here and be realistic. We know that the woman did not commit adultery by herself. It takes two. But then that's another lesson for another broadcast and another time. But the Mosaic law concerning adultery is stated very clearly in the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus 20:10, it states that the adulterer, the man, and the adulteress, the woman, both should be put to death. But note, these wicked leaders only brought the woman before Jesus and accused and stood in judgment of her. So isn't it just like Satan, the father of lies, to try to entrap God's people with half-truths and lies? The same things he tried to do to Jesus, he is still trying to do those things to us as believers and committed followers of Jesus today. Now, they thought they had Jesus ensnared, because here was the trap. If Jesus had answered their question by saying that the woman should be stoned, he would lose his reputation for mercy and forgiveness. And he had a reputation for healing and doing all sorts of miracles and for showing mercy and forgiveness. So if he agreed that the woman should be stoned, he would be criticized as not showing mercy and forgiveness. And on top of that, he would become a criminal under the laws of the Roman government, because at this time, the Jews were under Roman law, and Roman law forbade any Jew for exercising the death penalty, except if it was a case of a Gentile trespassing in the temple. And if Jesus answered that the woman should be forgiven or pardoned and not put to death, the leaders then would turn around and accuse him of breaking the Mosaic law. They would accuse him of condemning adultery, or condoning, I should say, adultery, and condoning sinful behavior. So as you can see, no matter what answer Jesus would give them, he would be criticized and discredited. This was the gotcha moment. Have you ever experienced a situation where someone set a trap or came against you and it was a gotcha moment? Well, this was the scribes and Pharisees' gotcha moment. What they thought was an inescapable situation, which no matter what Jesus did, it would not be the right thing. As I reflect on John 8, I believe this passage and this episode in the life of Jesus is very revealing about his character and his behavior in dealing with this attempt to entrap and discredit him. And several lessons can be learned from this portion of Scripture. We, as believers in the body of Christ, can benefit from Jesus' example when we find ourselves entrapped or when we find ourselves in inescapable situations that Satan has designed for us. Jesus' example showed us that he relied on his Father to guide him in this situation. And the lesson for us is that we must trust and rely on God to guide us, knowing that he will make a way for us to escape every attack from the enemy. As we read further in John 8:6, the Bible tells us that Jesus did not say a word, don't answer their question, but he simply started writing on the ground with his finger as though he hadn't even heard their accusation against the woman or their question about her sin and her fate. Now, some scholars have conjectured that he wrote on the ground to buy himself some time while he reflected on how he should answer this question. Others have conjectured that he was giving the accusers time to think. And yet even another scholar conjectured that Jesus was writing down the sins of the woman's accusers. The fact is that we have no idea why Jesus wrote on the ground or even what he wrote. The Bible does not shed any light on that fact. Finally, after they kept on asking Jesus to answer the question, we see in John 7 and 8 what Jesus did and what he said. His verbal response, he stood up and challenged them and said, "Anyone who is without sin should cast the first stone at the woman." And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. We still do not know what he wrote. But notice this, while not directly answering their question, Jesus' statement, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her," combined with his silence in the matter and his refusal to dispute the guilt of the woman or argue about the law or points of law, was powerful. It reflected Jesus' authority, even in his silence, because it had the effect of turning the tables, shining the light on the accusers who were judging the woman and causing them to disappear, from the oldest to the youngest. So one of the lessons we gather here is that we know and recognize and use the power of silence. For us to know, recognize, and use the power of silence. Note, Jesus did not respond to the question. He did not debate, argue, or lambast them for their attempt to trap him, and he knew what they were doing. The Savior's behavior certainly gives credence to the saying that it's not what you say, but what you do. We can learn from his example. When faced with Satan's attempt to place us in what he intends to be inescapable situations, we may be too quick to speak or lash out in anger and frustration. And that is the natural human nature. But as we operate with the Christ that is within us, with the love of God that is within us, we need to step back and wait on the Lord to know what we should speak and how we should handle ourselves. We must remember who we represent, and we must remember whose we are. And that must be reflected in what we do and what we say or don't say. But we said we must remember who we represent and whose we are. Therefore, as believers, we should not be involved in arguing with people just because they want to argue or just because they have agitated us to the point that we want to tell them off, set them straight, or otherwise engage in heated discussion. Know that Satan means for this to distract us from God's work. And he means for this to discredit our testimony. But we are to be about our Father's business and not allow ourselves to be distracted, diverted, or ensnared by the enemy's plots, tricks, and schemes. When I think of Jesus' behavior and character in this situation, I am reminded of what the writer James said in James 1:19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We cannot do God's work if we are engaged in wrath. A second lesson is that we must remember that no matter what situation Satan uses to try to ensnare us, God will make a way for us to in a way that gave the scribes and Pharisees no legitimate basis to criticize or discredit him. Their attempt to entrap Jesus to set him up in this inescapable situation failed. At the very end of John 8, we see that the Jews took up stones to cast at Jesus, but Jesus escaped them and their wrath. I want you to keep in mind 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There has no temptation, meaning attack from Satan, taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So this scripture lets us know and understand that no situation devised by Satan to entrap us is inescapable, because God will always make a way for us to escape. Also note 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. To God be the glory. The third lesson I want to point out, and there are many lessons, but I selected these three came to my mind. In the latter part of John 8, we see that the Jewish leaders relentlessly questioned, argued against, and challenged Jesus on every point. But in spite of this, we see in John 8 and 30 that many believed on him. What an encouragement for us to know that Satan's attack will not succeed. Often Satan will attack us in order to stop a great work for God. He will put his demonic forces in lead together. They will come against us in unison just to hinder our work for God. But we must remember the words of Isaiah 54 and 17, and I love this scripture. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad for your heritage and that you are a servant of the Lord? I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement to you. I know that studying John these many months, and John 8 in particular, and this lesson has really been an encouragement to me. We remember Psalm 46 and 1, which reminds us that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help. That means he is with us in trouble or in distress, and that he never withdraws himself from us in our affliction. He is our help truly, effectually, constantly. He is present, near us, and close at our side, and he will be with us and never leave us or forsake us. And if we continue to trust in him and lean not to our own understanding and acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths, even through temptation, inescapable, and catch-22 situations for which he will make a way for us to escape. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I would now like to open up the session for any questions or comments or testimonies that you might care to share at this time. Well, I know that we have been having our laity broadcast for the past year. God has blessed us down to this present time. This is our last broadcast for 2016. We're looking forward to a great move of God in 2017. We're looking for God to give us lessons and insights and guide us that we may do the work that he has assigned to our hand, and that the UFCCM laity will be blessed and will be encouraged as never before. Amen. So we will now close out with prayer. We come before you, Father God, thanking you for another opportunity to share your word, words that you have inspired us to share to encourage the body of Christ. Father, we ask you to remember Jesus' example. Use it in our everyday walk so that we may please you and that we may escape the snares of the fowler and escape the situations that Satan has set up for us. Father, we ask you to bless each and every one in the UFCCM, all of our affiliates, our bishop, our prelate. Lord, we ask you for blessings all around, Father, and we ask you to bless us and keep us until our next broadcast. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen. There is a definite need for training the laity. The Ministry of Laity Training is one of the four UFCCM ecclesiastical ministry offices, the laity. I would also point out that the Ministry of Laity Training is one of the four UFCCM ecclesiastical ministry offices. We have Ministry of Evangelism, Ministry of Communications, the Ministry of Laity Training, and also the Ministry of Clergy Training.
Teacher Tindall?
Yes.
All right, so if you could, we're going to just kind of go to the last page. The last page of our presentation this morning is regarding the Ministry of Laity. This is still after the show has ended, obviously, but this is kind of an after show. So if you could take a couple of minutes and kind of introduce what the Ministry of Laity is, you know, who you are. And maybe there might be a few questions from one of the bishops, pastors, and prophets here today.
Okay. Well, greetings to everyone. It's an honor and a privilege to have the opportunity to speak with you this morning. My name is Margaret Tindall. I'm a member of the UFCCM, have been since the very beginning, was there at the inception. I'm currently holding the position of the director of the Ministry of Laity Training for the United Fellowship of Christian Churches and Ministries. This is a ministry that was established in keeping with the vision of our founding prelate, who was very concerned that there be a mechanism for outreach training for the laity. And this is a very important mission because it is the laity who support the work of the clergy. And so the Ministry of Laity Training is really about promoting Christian education and training experiences. The design of the ministry is to conduct seminars, workshops, retreats, and classes to meet the needs of laity at all levels in the UFCCM worldwide. Our ultimate goal is to be able to be within, to work physically, feet on the ground within the various UFCCM jurisdictions to provide seminars and workshops so that we can engage together and learn together those things that are beneficial to the laity. The final thing I want to say is that in the absence of being able to do that at this time, Bishop Haywood has worked very diligently with me to set up the broadcast, which is our alternative means of reaching out to the laity. But we don't want to stop at the broadcast. This is just another way of reaching out. We want to be in the jurisdictions, interfacing and interacting and teaching and training the UFCCM laity throughout the work. So if there are any questions or comments.
Are there any questions about the laity ministry for the UFCCM? All right. There are no questions. Thank you so much, Teacher Tindall, for being there and bearing with me for double booking this morning, kind of doing two things at one time.
So, that's okay, Bishop. The one other thing I would recommend is for the participants, when they have a chance, to check out the Ministry of Laity Training page on the UFCCM website, because it provides a lot more information as well as examples of the types of training that we provide.
Now, literally, how does that training assist a pastor in his church with the laity being trained? How does that actually help?
Well, I think it really builds a level of understanding about the role of laity. You know, sometimes we feel that because we're laity, we do not have the same impact that the clergy has. But the training is designed to do a number of things, one of which is to help laity understand and reinforce their role, and also to encourage and build up the laity in our daily Christian walk.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Teacher Tindall. I'm going to go ahead and sign you off unless you want to stick around and listen to what we're doing. kind of like a, you know, a fly on the wall. But other than that, you know, I want to say thank you again and blessings to you.
Looking forward to seeing you. Thank
you so much. Okay. God bless. Bye now.
God bless. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You said